Please turn with me now in your Bible to 1 John, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, then 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 15. We are working our way together through the book of 1 John under the heading Joyful Assurance. Tonight, as we're preparing to go out caroling, I want to encourage you this evening to tell others what God has done. Again, our text this evening is from 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Let's hear God's word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testified the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that in a sense, we can conclude this evening reflecting upon your word, listening to your word, but also, Lord, that your word prepares us to go out for a week of celebration and rejoicing and ministry and service this week, but also for to go out this evening even for many of us and to sing and proclaim the Savior's birth. Lord, bless your word to us. May it be a source of great joy, of encouragement and comfort. May it engender a life within us, life everlasting. Bless your word to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is a big book. God easily could have just given us a pamphlet or a tract. God could have just given us simply an index card with four spiritual laws or Romans Road. God could just give us something very short, very simple, very easy to memorize, very easy to share with others. But instead, he's given us a book, and a big book at that. The Bible is a big book, and that's a good thing. Because we live in a big world, and we have big problems. But God is a big God, and we have a great big salvation, and a big Savior, and big blessings of great and wonderful grace. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us not just a book, but a big book. It's a good thing the Bible is a big book. But sometimes it seems almost too big. Sometimes when you just have lots of things going on in your mind, sometimes when you're overwhelmed, sometimes when you're distracted, sometimes you're weary, sometimes you've just worn yourself out and you feel like your brain is broken, sometimes when you're upset and you're questioning your own salvation, sometimes it's hard to think, sometimes the Bible just seems too big, like it seems too much. You've been thinking about election or predestination or you're trying to bring all these different truths together, and sometimes your head is spinning and sometimes the Bible seems almost too big and you wish you could have it something simple. Just tell me something simple. Tell me what to think. Tell me what to believe. Tell me what to do. That's what the Apostle John does for us this evening. He gives us two simple things to do, two simple things to focus on this evening. He speaks to us as believers, as the Church of Jesus Christ, and he says simply, love one another and tell others what God has done. You remember he's writing to the church at a time of turmoil. Lots of people lately had been leaving the New Testament church. They had professed to be Christians. They had claimed to be interested in spiritual things, but now they claim to have discovered further spiritual knowledge. They claim to be highly enlightened. They claim to be prophets, and so they've been leaving in droves, and those left behind are rattled. They're shaken. They're confused. They're discouraged. All of a sudden, the church is smaller, and these people they thought were friends and Christians have left, and so they're questioning those people's salvation. They're questioning their own salvation. They feel demeaned and diminished. They're upset. There's a lot of things going through their head, and so John tonight makes it simple. simple for them and simple for us. He says, here are two things to focus on tonight. Love one another and tell others what God has done. Look with me at our text tonight. We're beginning with verse 7. John says, beloved, let us love one another. He says, beloved, we've seen so far that he's being very pastoral. The people are rattled, they're shaken, they're upset. And so John has been calling them his little children. He's been comforting them. And here he says something similar, not little children, but beloved. And he says, let us love one another. And he's speaking here specifically about love for one another as the people of God, love for one another as Christians, love for one another for the church. Now, obviously, we should love everyone. We should all be loving and compassionate toward it. We should love our enemies. But here he's talking, I think, specifically about love for one another, love for the people of God. Because these people who've left, with all their talk of spiritual enlightenment and spiritual knowledge, well, apparently have no interest in the church. They claim to be godly. They claim to be spiritual. They claim to have higher knowledge. They claim to be moving on to the next big thing. And yet they obviously don't care about the church, or else they wouldn't have left. And so as the Christians who are left behind are confused and rattled, upset, discouraged, and questioning their own salvation, John is turning their thoughts away from themselves. There is a place for introspection. There's a place to examine yourself. Are you really in the faith? Are you really a believer? Are you really living for Jesus Christ? Are you really trusting? There's a place for introspection. But in this case, he's writing to the church. He knows they're believers, and they're being caught up in this anxiety and guilt and worry. And he's encouraging them to turn their focus away from themselves and onto other people. The other Christians and their needs. We've seen that in the past few weeks, that he's encouraging us to focus on the practical needs of one another and to love each other in practical and sacrificial ways. Beloved, he says, little children, beloved, let us love one another. Let us love the people of God. Let us love the fellow Christians. For love is from God. He's saying, in effect, you want to know if you're on the right track. You're questioning your salvation. You're rattled. You're discouraged by the things these so-called super Christians have claimed that have made you question your worthiness. If they're not even Christians, I certainly haven't had the spiritual illumination and prophecies and visions they claim to have had. And they're questioning all their salvation. John says, listen, just love the people of God. You love the church. You love God's people. You'll know that you're on the right track because love is of God. Love is from God. Love for the people of God is from God. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, obviously, he's not talking about sort of a romantic love or even the kind of tribal love where, you know, people love their own group, or they love their country, or they love their team, or, you know, but he's talking specifically about this sacrificial love where you want what is best for other people, particularly wanting what's best for the people of God because they're the people of God. He says, beloved, love one another because love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Here were people who were claiming to know God. That was, it became known as Gnosticism, for the word for knowledge. They claimed to know all these spiritual secrets, but they didn't love God's people. He says, you want to know if you really know God? Love God's people. And whoever loves the people of God, that person is born again. That person's a Christian. That person's born of God. That person knows God. Don't get lost in yourself. John Owen famously once said, the heart is a maze. Don't go in there. The world in its wisdom often says answers lie within. Truth lies within. But Christianity actually says truth does not lie within. It lies outside. It lies in the person of Jesus Christ. And Christ leads us to look outside of ourselves, to look to others, to other people's needs and their concerns. He says, listen, you love God's people. That's how you know that you really are born of God and you know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. These people could boast of all sorts of spiritual knowledge and insight, but if they don't love the people of God, then they don't know God. He says, because God is love. I mentioned that God has given us a whole book. He doesn't just give us a tract or a pamphlet. He certainly doesn't just give us three words. Sometimes the world wants to take those three words and say, God is love, as if that's all you need to know. As if God is love and only love. Well, he's not just love. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchanging, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, in his justice, his goodness and truth. God is not just love, but he is love. And particularly, he is love for his people. How can you claim to know God if you don't love his people? Anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Here's where we see God's love. Here's where we see what love really is. In this, the love of God was revealed, manifest, that God sent his only Son into the world. He says, this is how we know what love is. God sent his only Son into the world. This is what we celebrate. We call it the incarnation, that God has taken on human flesh and born as a baby. This is how we know love. This is the revelation. This is the manifestation of love. That God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. The assumption is that otherwise we're spiritually dead. That otherwise there is no spiritual life in us. We're spiritually dead, and yet God loves us anyway. In spite of that deadness, in spite of that alienation, in spite of the fact that while we were yet enemies, God cared for us as his people and loved us and so sent his Son to save us so that we might live through him, that we might have everlasting life. In this is love. This is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. There are some songs, some hymns, some contemporary songs that talk about how much we love God. And there's nothing wrong with that. We can sing about how much we love the Lord. But some songs seem to go on and on and on as if it's the wonder that we love God so much. John says the real wonder, the real love is not how much we love God, but that he loves us. That's what we really want to sing about. Not that we love him so much, but that he loves us so much. That's the wonder. That's the marvel. He says, this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We saw this morning that to propitiate is to satisfy, particularly to satisfy someone's anger or wrath. You've offended someone. You got to propitiate them. You got to go and make it right. You got not only are we by nature spiritually dead, but we have displeased God in our sin. We have provoked his anger, his wrath. But God loves us so much, even as people who were naturally spiritually dead, even as people who've naturally provoked his anger, he loves us so much. He wants our good so much that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to pay for our sins, to satisfy his judgment, to satisfy his wrath. John says, beloved, if God so loved us, if God loves us that much that he would send his Son to die for us, we also ought to love one another. In other words, if God loves his people that much, how can we not love his people? If God loves the church so much to send his Son, how can these people claim to be spiritual, claim to be enlightened, and talk about how religious they are, and yet they don't love the church? He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. Well, that's true. God is a spirit. God is invisible. As the Children's Catechism says, he doesn't have a body like men. He doesn't have a body that we can see. No one's ever seen God. But why does he make that point? Well, because although we can't see God, people can see God in us. People can see God as God's love is reflected in his body, the church. That's the point he's making, I believe, tonight. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, If we love the church, if we love God's people, if we love one another, God abides in us. You can't see God. Nobody's seen God. But if we love one another, then God lives in us. God dwells in us. And that word abides is not, it's not temporary. These other people were here for a while. They professed to be Christians for a while. They were members of the church for a while. And then they moved on. An emphasis in 1 John is to abide, to hang in there, to remain, to put down roots, to live. He says, look, nobody's ever seen God, but if we commit to loving one another, seeking the good of God's people in the church, God dwells in you. Here are these Christians. They're questioning their salvation. Have I lost my salvation? No, because God doesn't come and go. He dwells in his people. He remains in his people. He who began a good work in you is going to continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. No one who has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Well, John does not mean that at some point God's love is imperfect, but rather God's love completes its work in us when we begin to love one another. In other words, if you don't have a love and a concern for God's people, God's love has not yet done its work in you. I think that's what he's saying here. That if you don't yet care for the people of God, if the church or God's people aren't important to you, God's love has not yet done its work in you. Because if you really believe in the love of God, and he said this is the love of God, that he sent his son. If you really believe that God loves you and sent his son for you, if you're trusting in Christ as the propitiation for your sins, then that love, if that love is inside of you, if it's become part of your DNA, if it's gotten in your bloodstream, then it's going to come out of you. And it's going to reveal itself in your love for God's people. And so he says, that's how it's perfected. That's how it's completed. If you don't yet love the people of God, well, God's love has not yet done its work in you. And so he doesn't say, well, if you don't love God's people, make yourself do it. But rather, if you don't love God's people, then you need to turn your mind and your thoughts to the love of God. And you need to pray for God to open up the eyes of your heart so that you might come to believe in Jesus, who is the manifestation of his love. You need faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer at all, that's where you begin. You need to look in faith to Jesus. And then as you come to know the love of God, as that love of God gets in you, then that love of God begins to work in you. And as God loves you, so you begin to love God's people. You begin to love God's church. You begin to love what God is doing in his people. And so his love is perfected in the sense that it's completing. It's doing its work in you. And if you don't love God's church yet, well, God's love has not yet finished its work in you. And so John says very simply tonight, love one another. Love the people of God and tell others what God has done. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Okay, here's how we know that we abide in God, that we're in him for good, that we belong in the Lord, that we're God's people, that we live in him and he in us. Here's how we know, because he has given us of his spirit. Okay, God dwells in us by his spirit. God has come to dwell in us. Our body is like a temple, and his spirit dwells in us. He lives in us by his spirit. But not only that, we know he's in us by his spirit. His spirit teaches us and comforts us and corrects us and enables us to recognize ourselves as people of God. His spirit comforts us and encourages us and reassures us. His spirit produces fruit within us. His spirit gives us the gift of faith and trust in the promises of God. His spirit enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. You remember, it was Jesus who's in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Abba, Father. Abba being an Aramaic word means like Papa. If it is your will, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus cried out, Abba, Father. And then later, Paul would say, and it's the Holy Spirit who enables you to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is now our spirit, and he enables us to cry out to God, Abba, as our Father. He enables us to bear spiritual fruit. He enables us to trust, and he enables us to know that we are God's people. Here's how we know we abide in him. Here's how we know that he abides in us. He's given us of his spirit. And we've seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. I think perhaps John is speaking here as an apostle, Remember, he began the book by saying, what we've seen with our eyes and what we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He says it again, we've seen the Jesus. We've seen God in the flesh. We've seen that God sent his son in the flesh. But he doesn't stop there. It's not enough for John to just see it. It's not enough for the apostles to just see Jesus. He says, we've seen and we testify. We've come to see, we've come to believe in the love of God in Jesus. And once I've got that inside of me and it's gotten inside my bloodstream, I can't keep it to myself. I've got to tell others. You love one another and then you tell people what God has done. He says, well, we've seen and we testify. The Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That, of course, is what we celebrate this time of year, that God the Father has sent his Son into this world to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now again, God gave us a big book and we have to resist that temptation to take the whole message of the Bible and shrink it down to a tract or a pamphlet or a few words, and that's the temptation. And sometimes people might take these words as if these are magic words, and as long as you say these words, you're a Christian. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. He's not saying that these are just sort of magic words, that as long as we mimic them, it means you're a Christian. Theoretically, I suppose you could train a parrot to repeat those words. That wouldn't do anything spiritually for the parrot. But here, remember that he's writing at a time when there was a lot of interest in so-called spiritual things. I mean, even today, there are a lot of people who say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Likewise, the New Testament church are very interested in the Holy Spirit, but there's another movement going on in the first century that was just a general movement, interest in sort of quote-unquote spiritual things. The worship of the ancient Greek and Roman gods was slowly dying out. You still see it in the book of Acts. That there was, especially in the countryside, you see those who still worshiped Zeus. You even see it in some of the cities, especially where the worship of Artemis is associated with the selling of idols as part of their work. But we also see as we go through the New Testament that more and more the worship of the old Greek and Roman gods is dying out, and it was increasingly being replaced by this sort of vague interest in spirituality. More and more people were beginning to think that, well, those old stories of Zeus and so on weren't even meant to be literal, but they were representative of sort of spiritual truths. And so Christians weren't the only people talking about the Spirit. Lots of people were talking about being spiritual. But how can you tell which of those are real Christians and which aren't? Well, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, well, that's the Christian. God abides in him. Lots of people can talk about being spiritual. But who actually says that Jesus is the Son of God? In the first century, when people knew that Jesus was a real person who had lived not that long ago, to say he was the Son of God, he's the Son of God, that was unusual. That was extraordinary. And that was typical evidence that the Spirit was working in you. Now, today, obviously, a lot of churches have been teaching this, so it's possible to grow up in a church and hear the words over and over again and simply mimic what you've been taught in Sunday school. But I think here it means more than simply saying the words. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. The context suggests someone who has come to believe that even though we are by nature spiritually dead and by nature under the wrath of God, yet if you've come to that place where you've come to believe that God has given his son Jesus, that this is love, that God has given his son to save sinners, and you've come to believe that so that you've taken it in your heart, it's become part of who you are, and as it's become part of you, it doesn't just come in, but now it comes out, and you've got to testify, you've got to confess it. You confess that as one who was spiritually dead and as one who was under the wrath of God, you have found a Savior, that God loved you in spite of that and given his son. And as you confess that, he says, whoever confesses that, God abides in him. That's fruit. That's evidence of God at work, that you're no longer spiritually dead. You're now spiritually alive. You're no longer under the wrath of God, but God's wrath has been propitiated, and you're forgiven, and you're pardoned, and you're declared righteous, and you're blessed. He says, whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So they didn't have to worry about that they somehow are going to lose their salvation. No, because God is in them. God abides in them, and they in God. When life seems overwhelming, when you've got too many things going through your head and you're overwhelmed to the point that you can't think straight anymore, John breaks it down to two simple things for us as believers. He says, love one another. Love God's people. Love the church. Do it in practical, sacrificial ways, but love one another. And go out and tell others what God has done. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the gift of your son, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your word to us, that your love for us would work within us, that we would reflect more and more, thinking about how much you love us, how extraordinary that is that you've given your son for us, even us. And that love would grow us and change us and transform us and give us a love for others and expand, particularly for your people and for what you're doing in the world. And enable us, O Lord, to share that love. Put that message on our lips. Put it in our voice. Help us, O Lord, to go out, even tonight, and to sing your praises. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.